Couple of things. Bob, thank you for covering for me on Wednesday. I am I'm sad to have missed the excitement with being without power. I am glad, Bob, that I texted you and Jeremy and Andy when I did. Things got progressively worse throughout the day, so there was no way I was going to make it here Wednesday night. So I'm glad that that one of you guys could cover for me. I really appreciate it. But with not being here since Wednesday, I haven't really had the chance to just to express my gratitude and appreciation for everybody pitching in for the Lima Rally. Really appreciate just the teamwork attitude. I feel like the spirits and the teamwork are as good or better as they've ever been, and I'm thankful for the spirit of the rally and for everybody coming together, and appreciate you bringing your part, whether hosting people and again for a congregation our size, like you kind of got to do all of these things, right? And people hosting people and sticking around and cleaning up and preparing meals and that sort of thing. But everybody did it with a great attitude. And I'm really, really thankful for what we were able to help provide for the Brotherhood, and thankful to, it helps us have an understanding of a spirit of gratitude and giving back as well. And so really just want to commend us for that, and looking forward to next year. In 2 weeks, we're going to start through Galatians 2. I told you guys that between chapters we'd be doing a few topical messages. And I guess one of the things that's been on my mind here recently, I've had a couple of different opportunities that has brought this to mind, is things that we take for granted. Things that we take for granted. And I'll give you guys an example. I remember the very first time that I read, and I don't know that I even read it all the way through, but I remember reading the little pamphlet, What Happens When You Die. And I remember reading this, and I was like, yeah, this is insane. That's a no for me, dog. I don't know where this guy is getting this, but that can't be right. Okay? And if you've heard me teach, I basically teach exactly what that pamphlet teaches now after further examination. But I was like, I don't know about all this. And I remember some reasons why. Number one, I had no familiarity with what was presented in that booklet. We're in that little study. And if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, there's a little booklet that was put out and I think re-edited here recently. What Happens When You Die was a question that Mr. J. Wilson was examining. And it's good stuff. I recommend it. But I remember the very first time I encountered it, I was like, I don't think so. And the second thing that I remember thinking in particular was, what a weird question. I didn't really ask the question prior to that because I was sure that I knew the answer. It's like, okay, I've known this for a really long time. It's pretty simple. You're on the good side, you die to go to heaven. You're on the bad side, you die and go to hell. The end. Right? And so, I know we don't believe in purgatory. I mean, what a very Catholic thing to say, right? We believe. But I know we don't believe in purgatory. So, that's out. So there's only two options, right? Now, ultimately, there are only two options. But the Bible does give us some more information that's worth knowing about and worth studying. And it helps expands your knowledge of the scripture even further. I'm not talking about where a person goes when they die today, but I hope that helps from the perspective of a lot of times we don't ask the right question because we don't know that what question we're supposed to be asking. And so if you don't know what question you're supposed to be asking, it's really hard to find the right question to ask. Like, why would you ask the question that you think you already know the answer to? Why would I ask, Where does a person go when he dies? I know that answer. He either goes to heaven or he goes to hell. Duh. That's the thought process, right? And then until you kind of take a step back and ask, well, how do you know that? Okay, you're not going to make a lot of progress. And so one of the things that I just want to encourage us with this afternoon is a reminder of the things which we have received. And why have we received those things and the importance of those things? Because often then what happens is even with correct teaching, some of those things can then be accepted too simplistically. That, yeah, I have maybe the right answer on paper, but do we know why we believe what we believe? And then are we able to help others come to that same understanding through the Word of God? Not just that's our tradition. We don't want to substitute one set of traditions for another set of traditions. Now again, where did the Restoration Movement have a tendency to drop the ball? Well, where the Restoration Movement had a tendency to drop the ball is in the things that they did not examine from their priors. So particularly within the Catholic Church, a lot of those guys had Presbyterian backgrounds. And so if they didn't examine it from their priors because they didn't realize that they needed to, that's where there was a tendency to drop the ball, if you will. So just want to give us some reminders of, from a big picture perspective, why do we believe? And again, we've talked about this a lot recently. You believe what you believe, right? I believe what I believe, and hopefully all of that is based upon what the Scripture says. You can't speak for anybody else. But want to remind us of the things that we have come into labor that has gone before us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm going to connect a couple of these things. I don't know how many of these I'm going to get to today. probably talk some more on Wednesday about some of these things. But 1 Corinthians 15, and I just want to pick 44 through 47. 1 Corinthians 15, actually I'll start in 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. So the first reminder that I want to give to us this afternoon is an understanding of first the natural, then the spiritual. Because it's easily taken for granted. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Super familiar passage. Everybody should know to go here to establish when the new covenant started. Hebrews chapter 9, 16 and 17. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. So, under the new covenant, God is trying to get us to understand the spiritual nature of things. But it's first the natural and then the spiritual. So let's take the temple, for instance, okay, the tabernacle. So you have the tabernacle, right? God gives instructions to Moses about the tabernacle. And ultimately, Solomon builds a temple, okay? And we have the exact elements that God gives for the tabernacle, the exact specifications, and the Lord wants the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple built just the way that he designed it, right? And we have physical elements, right? And we're thankful for those physical elements. But ultimately, we know with the temple, with the tabernacle and then the temple, okay, that is ultimately just a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. And so, you know, even early on, it's like, okay, in the Old Testament, people had some understanding of this, like, okay, what kind of a house is going to be good enough? Like, what workmanship is good enough for God? Right? You think about it, you think about all the gold that was even in the temple. You think, I mean, it's not impressive. To you and I, it's like, you know, I was just reading here recently in my Bible reading, it was like, you know, I just read over that section where it tells us that during Solomon's day, silver wasn't valuable. That must be nice. Can I have some of your not valuable? You know, it was like, hey, that's something. But again, for God, it's how are you going to impress God with your workmanship, with your craftsmanship, with the expense of the building materials? You know, that Isaiah 66 passage, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And he's prophesying, who's he looking to? To him who is humble and contrite of heart, who trembles at his word, right? And so God gives us the tabernacle, God gives us the temple, and we actually really, really needed that. We shouldn't look down on those things, because how are we supposed to get a mental picture of what a spiritual tabernacle looks like without the laying of the foundation of the natural first and then the spiritual? It's like we talked here recently, we had some discussion about soul and spirit and the way. And one of the things that's really difficult about all of that is, when have you ever seen a soul? When have you ever seen a spirit? So now, okay, you know, you see those things manifested, but what do they look like? And so, you know, kind of by the means of the nature of it, it becomes much more difficult to visualize. So what's a spiritual tabernacle look like without first having a physical tabernacle? And so when, for instance, you know, during Jesus' crucifixion, okay, the veil in the temple tears in two, you have something that's very clearly communicated there, right? And so, again, the end of that system, okay, and that God's presence can soon be with man. Without these physical pictures, how are you going to understand the spiritual reality? But what has a tendency to happen is that people get caught up in the physical pictures, right? And they don't understand that those things are a teaching tool to get us to the spiritual reality. Let's take another concept that we understand well, but that, again, we have to appreciate where this has come from biblically, is the concept of worship, right? Again, worship, you know, I'll go ahead and describe it with worship 1.0, worship 2.0, worship 3.0. Worship 1.0 is, you know, you got Jacob leaning on the top of his staff, right? And so it's a bowing down, it's a prostration. But there's and again, we know the Greek word there, proskynesis, does mean prostration. And so, okay, you know, there's this bowing down. But in the patriarchal age, in worship 1.0, what's really known about worship. When is worship acceptable? When do you have the presence of God? It's like, okay, it's a bowing down, it's a submission, but we're really not very clear here. But it's a physical bowing. Okay, what about worship 2.0? Well, worship 2.0 is what the people did in the activities related to the three major feast days. Okay? And so those three major feast days in the Old Testament that the Lord says, okay, you're going to appear before me. Okay? The priests did the serving, right? And the people worshiped. Okay? And so there's a clear delineation between priest and people, right? And the people who did the things in association with those feast day activities, that was God considered that to be worship. Okay? Again, we know when it's happening now. That's helpful, right? Okay, three feast days, right? You can take a look, maybe some of those other religious festivals, but that's a study for another day. But at least we know the three feast days, okay? We know those three feast days, okay? And it's in Jerusalem. It's by the temple. And it's what the people did according to what God said. Okay. You know, it's more, we've clarified, okay? You know where the presence of God is. But again, first the natural, then the spiritual. Then, in what we would call maybe worship 3.0 or the new covenant worship, you know, God puts these things together in the spiritual realm. Again, familiar passage, John chapter 4. John 4, starting in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so in the new covenant, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. God has set that worship aside, and it is what? Spiritual in nature. Right? And so how do we understand that spiritual worship? It's in spirit and in truth, right? How do we understand it? Well, it's really helpful that we have those physical pictures, because ultimately understanding that worship has to do with submission, you know, again, not an in-depth study on worship necessarily this afternoon, but it is that proskynesis, it is that bowing down before, okay? So our inner man is always submitted to the will of God on an ongoing basis, right? So he's elevated first the natural, then the spiritual. As has been said, when is the Christian out of the spirit? When is the Christian out of the truth? This is an ongoing, action of the inner man that is taking place. It's an ongoing submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We read it earlier. You've been raised up. If then you have been raised up with Christ, right? We could go to Ephesians chapter 2 as well. We've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. Now we're in the presence of God. So again, that was the whole idea in the Old Testament, is worship is going to happen in the presence of God. Guess what? We're in the presence of God And not because this is our worship hour, guys. Right? We're constantly in the presence of God. He has raised us up and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And so we are going to be prostrated before him on a continual basis. We are going to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is not based upon those things that we do. Now, our submission to God is going to affect everything that we do. But it's not the thing that we do. Spiritually, again, he has made us what? Both priest and people. Because in the Old Testament, right, in the under the Mosaic law, the priests served and the people worshiped. Now, we're doing both the service and we're constantly in worship, right? And so we see that first the natural, then the spiritual. But it would be really, you know, people have a hard enough time, you know, think about your religious background, think about the denominations out there. It's very common to see enter to worship, exit to serve. So it's hard enough to understand how God has made worship spiritual when he set that forth for us in the New Testament with the physical examples. Can you imagine if you didn't have the physical example? It would just kind of be all ethereal, right? You know, it's like those concepts that you don't really understand don't make a difference in your life. You guys ever know, like, if you don't really understand a concept, then it's just like, oh, okay, you know, I don't really understand the magnitude of this, so, you know, whatever, move on. Because it never becomes concrete, right? And so Jesus here, as he's laying out the New Testament teaching, and you can go throughout the New Testament and you can see that there is a, there's consistency in, you know, the proskuneo or proskinesis, meaning worship, and latruo, meaning to serve. But notice too in verse 21 that Jesus is setting the stage there, that he says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. So again, if it was something that you did or it was a worship hour that took place, right, then how can he say, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem? Are there never going to be any Christians in Jerusalem? You know, no churches of Christ in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim. You know, make sure, because Jesus said neither nor. That's not what's being communicated here, right? It's that he has driven it internal, because God's point is always first the natural, than the spiritual. And so it is going to be an internal submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's when we're in his presence. We are bowed down before him, and that's what's going on in the inner man. Now, again, I didn't do these in order, and my order probably would have made more sense, but it felt natural as I was discussing. But that's another thing that a lot of times we can take for granted, that is a difficult concept unless you've really worked through it, is this understanding of an inner man. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, have you ever seen an inner man? I mean, my uncle used to be a mortician, and that's, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of inner man. I mean the real you. Who has seen that? Seen the effects of the real you? That gets played out, right? Was it C.S. Lewis who said something along the lines of, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body? Something along those lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, is this new covenant a covenant of the things that are seen or the covenant of the things that are not seen? Is this covenant a covenant of the things that are temporal or the things that are eternal? And so this covenant is also concerned about what's actually going on in the inner man. And so you have to have an understanding that we've got an inner man. And that inner man is what the Lord is really concerned about. And if that inner man is turned towards Christ, then that inner man has no choice but to be transformed into the very image of Christ. But that doesn't make you shiny or illuminated on the outside. It was kind of funny. It might be a good thing that nobody was here when we all got out of my car, because it was like a bunch of clowns getting out of the car. We were all stuffed in there like sardines today, all five of us. Jacob said that he made an objectively bad life choice and decided to sit in the middle. And he's a tall guy, and so his head hit the dome light. And I said, "Jacob, you've got a halo." And he didn't know what I was talking about at first. And then, the light's on. Well, that's not what happens when we are. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter one of them. So you want to take a look at this is why I don't go off script. No, I always go off script, actually. I want to take a look at chapter 4. I believe. Sorry, chapter 5. I actually did find what I was looking for, though. So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, did you guys get a big visible halo when you came out of the waters of immersion? You know, the light shone through the ceiling in whatever building you are immersed in. And, you know, the glory of the Lord shone around them and the shepherds were terrified. I mean, wait, I'm putting some things together there. There is no, I mean, if I can use that term, physical light, right? That's can't even use that term. But there is no apparent light, right? But what happens in the inner man? When we're immersed into Jesus Christ, what happens? Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and what? Christ will shine on you. And so there is light that starts coming from you because now Christ lives in you, right? And so again, I like, there's one of those passages that render 2 Corinthians 3:18 as receiving and reflecting. I always kind of like that because what's happening, and I don't know that reflecting is even strong enough, but we are looking at the glory of Christ and that is transforming us into his very image. But then guess what? That glory is coming out of us too, isn't it? And so is any of that visible to the naked eye? None of it is. It's only beheld by the eyes of faith. You have to understand what's going on in the inner man. But why did God do all of those things in the Old Testament that he did? Why did he prove his ability to be able to deliver the Israelites, to be able to stop time, to be able to defeat kingdoms, to be able to raise from the dead? Why did he do those things in the physical and then just stop in the new covenant? Why did he do that? because it was all to bring about a people who would have the faith that he desired them to have, that would value the spiritual things. First the natural, then the spiritual, because it's much greater what God does when he says, awake, sleeper, and awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is more power that is exerted in the spiritual realm than when Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. There's more going on spiritually there. The question is, do we see it? And if we don't understand first the natural, then the spiritual, then you know what? The natural man is pretty like, hey, man, like that parting of the Red Sea thing is a pretty big deal. You know, the manna from heaven thing, you know, what do you think that tasted like? You know, I think that probably tasted like, you know, maybe monkey bread, right? You guys ever have monkey bread? Oh, man, monkey bread is so good. I love monkey bread. You know, maybe that's what that tasted like. You know, nutritious monkey bread. Like, if somebody could figure that out, man. I am all in, right? Tell me what kind of seed money you need. That's the type of thing, that physical man gets really concerned about, right? Is, oh, man, what would it have been like to be there when Lazarus stinketh and he raises him from the dead? I mean, yeah, that's cool, right? But the Lord is trying to get us to set our affections on the things above, to set our mind on the things above, to get us to understand that the action is actually all taking place in the realm that you can't see, not the realm that you can see. Now, again, those things do become manifest in the realm that you can see, but that takes place after you've already done the sowing. After you've already lived and walked by faith, then we get to see some results. And sometimes, depending upon the situation and the circumstance, the result that we see isn't going to be until we go to glory. And so, just really the purpose this afternoon is, and I only touched a few of these, but there are things that we take for granted that we can be like, oh yeah, you know what? We didn't go to any passages today that I've never been to before, right? We didn't talk about any concepts that I've never heard before, right? But we have to understand why we believe what we believe. We have to understand that those foundations that are set there are actually really helpful for us taking the next step spiritually, and that we are truly in a blessed position because this teaching, this understanding, again, a lot of these things, I don't know that I would have ever figured it out on my own. I don't think so. But I'm thankful for those who have, and I want to share with others who they haven't quite gotten there yet. Right? I want to share with others who are lost and dying in the world. I want to share with others who maybe have an understanding of immersion for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but man, they don't even know what to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit hardly even means, right? There's great opportunity for us to be able to share with those who really need these truths. And unless you are sharing with them, it's really hard not to get the attitude of, well, I've heard that one before. Yep, I've heard that one before. Can we study something really important, like maybe marriage and family, right? Can we study something really important, like finances? Like, we really need to be better budgeters, right? Well, I want good marriages and families. You know, you should have a budget, right? But guys, the spiritual things that we read about in the scriptures, the things that we have an understanding with, the world doesn't know. And it's actually really exciting to bring them to a place of what is going to empower their lives, right? And Dave Ramsey can't do that, right? So again, follow a budget, right? It was a little bit of a shot, Dave, but you know, hey, I appreciate the YouTube comment, the YouTube content. I can't speak today. The YouTube content that he gives to me, there's some good dudes on there, but that's not what's transformational. That's not what's life-changing. And so we have this life-changing information to be able to share with the world. And so let's not take that for granted, and let's not ignore the really good things for, oh, well, you know, I've heard that before. And so just a little bit of encouragement and also an exhortation to share with somebody, because that's when these things really begin to become alive.
188. You guys have it, let's sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, he the great example is and pattern for thee. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Good job, guys.